Good morning. Welcome to New Key Baptist Church on this Lord's Day. As you can see, we are still gathering for online sermons while this lockdown is in place. We look forward to the day when we can all gather together at the chapel to come together to worship the triune God and to declare his praise. But until that time, we'll continue our sermon series through the book of Colossians. And today we are looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, and I would encourage you to take out your Bibles and read along with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This is God's word. Let us pray together. O our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we do pray that you would speak to us. That, Lord, your word would be living and active. That your word would go forth in a variety of contexts this morning, and the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified. Lord, please strengthen your church today. Help us build up the defenses of the church. But Lord, we also pray you grow your church today through people coming to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that comes from you. And may I be faithful to proclaim your word. I pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you've ever been walking around Cornwall, chances are you have taken one of the many beautiful and scenic routes along our coastal paths. Now, I've been on several of these walks and they're quite enjoyable. But something I've noticed as I've walked along the paths that are going along the cliff faces, that there are often warning signs explaining the danger of walking in certain locations. There are always these warnings saying, do not get too close to the cliff edge. At the start of many of the walks, there's often a little sign that shows a picture of a person falling off the cliff. And then underneath that sign, it will say, stay on the path. Now, these are good warning signs. Cliff edges are dangerous. You don't want to walk off them, so you need to stay on the path. And that, in essence, is what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in this passage from Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, Paul is telling the church to watch out for the cliff edges. He is telling us to stay on the path. In the verses leading up to this passage, the Apostle Paul has just exhorted the church to unity, to encouragement, and the assurance of salvation. But now he changes gears and he begins to address false teaching. He begins to issue warnings to the church. A warning that says, stick to the path, stay away from cliff edges. Now, the reason Paul spends time here warning the church and encouraging them to stay on the path is because the church then, and indeed the church today, is often assailed by false teachers. There are false teachers who come along to different churches throughout history who have tried to get the church off the true path. False teachers who have tried to steer the church wrong so they can be pushed off the cliffs. When we survey church history, we will see that it is often a regular rogues gallery of false teachers who have sought to undermine the gospel and to lead the church towards destruction. Now in Colossae, when Paul wrote this letter, that is what was happening. But Paul loves the church. Paul cares for the church. We have seen that repeatedly through the book of Colossians. He has a great love for the church, and part of that love is to warn them of danger. True love warns, and that is what Paul does here. He warns the church of danger. He calls on them to be alert, to stay faithful to Christ, and to maintain their walk with Jesus. And we see this echo, this call to be alert in verse 4 to 5. Look at what Paul says, particularly in verse 4. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." See, the warning Paul issues here is that false teachers often don't look like false teachers. A heretic does not throw open the doors of a church and walk down the aisle of the church with a marching band and banners declaring, "I am a false teacher." No, they don't do that. Rather, they come into the church unaware. They sneak in and they seek to deceive the church with persuasive words. What Paul is telling the church here, what Paul is warning Colossae of, and indeed warns us of, is that false teachers, these men and women, are often smooth talkers. They come in and they spread their false teaching by saying things that almost sound true. You know, it would be easy to spot a false teacher if they came into the church and made wild and outlandish claims. But the people Paul warns about, the people Paul warns us about, aren't like that. They're not making wild and outlandish claims. Rather, they are subtle. They use persuasive words. If someone came into the church and started sprouting nonsense, it would be very easy to call them out for their error. If they behaved in the church like people such as David Icke does when he goes on television and he says outlandish things such as the royal family is made up of shape-shifting aliens from another planet, then we can see those outlandish, stupid claims for what they are. But false teachers aren't like that. They don't make the wild, outlandish claims. In general, the false teachers that Paul warns about here are false teachers that are cunning. Their arguments appear sound. It looks like they are telling the truth, but they aren't. They engage in a subtle attack. An attack via persuasive words, and that's what makes them so dangerous. The poison of their false teaching is hidden under layers of persuasive words that sound almost true. I think of false teaching much like I think of fishing. When I was a child, my dad used to take me fishing sometimes, and I remember that when he took me to the river to fish, and we would get the hooks and begin to put the bait on the hooks, Dad would stress to me that I needed to make sure the hook was covered by the bait so the fish would be attracted to it. I had to make the hook look persuasive so I could get a bite. And the same is true with false teachers. They are smooth, they are slick, they probably have a nice hairstyle, a good smile, they perhaps even have titles such as pastor or reverend or doctor or bishop. They may even have their own TV shows or books being published. They look good, but in reality they are deceivers who use persuasive words. So Paul warns the church. He doesn't want deception to enter into the church of Colossae. He loves this church. He cares for this church. Even though he says, "I am absent from you, I am there with you in the spirit." In other words, Paul is saying to the church, he is joined with them in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, he does not want them to be taken captive. Rather, he wants the church to be alert. He wants the church to keep walking after Christ. Now, it's important for us to note that this church in Colossae that Paul is writing to is actually a sound church. This is not a false church. This is not a church that has been given over to error. No, this is a church that is fighting. This is a church that's standing strong for the truth. We know that because we see in our text that the church in Colossae have actually reached out to the Apostle Paul for advice on how to counter the false teaching. And we know that the church in Colossae was sound in its doctrine and sound in its practice because Paul actually commends them several times, including again here in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul says that he is rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Colossae, the church that's being attacked by false teachers, is actually a church that is doing okay at the moment. They are standing strong against error. They are fighting back against false teaching. Yet even though this church of Colossae is a faithful church, Paul still warns them. He still warns a faithful church to be alert. Now, why does he do that? Why does Paul warn a faithful church to keep their guard up? Well, the reason he does it is because the current state, the current standing of the church does not necessarily mean, it does not guarantee that church will stay faithful and be able to overcome the constant bombardment of false teaching. Moving forward, things may change. The defenses of the church at the time of writing was good, but that did not mean it would stay good into the future. The church had to keep its guard up. It had to keep a constant readiness for battle. It was not to let its guard down. It was to maintain its defenses and be aware, to be alert, to not let false teaching in, be it now or in the future. And that's the warning for us as a church as well. We must never let our guard down. We must stand firm for the biblical, faithful truth that we have been proclaiming for 200 years in this chapter. We cannot, we must not let our guard down. The moment we let our guard down and we become confident in our defenses as a church is the moment the false teachers can sneak on in. The moment we stop looking, the moment we stop being aware is the moment the battle turns against us. We see this illustrated clearly throughout history with things such as military campaigns. Take for example that after the First World War, France actually built a massive defensive line that they believed would stop any future German invasions. What the French higher command did was that they studied the technology and the tactics of the Germans from the Great War, and then they built their defenses accordingly. The problem was that the Germans changed their tactics and their technology developed. So by the time the Second World War rolled around, the defences that France had was useless. And they were completely and totally lost. And it's the same with the church. That is the warning Paul gives to Colossae. Yes, they were doing well at that moment. Yes, they were standing fast in the faith of Christ. Yes, they were in good order. They were as soldiers preparing for battle. But they needed to constantly maintain that guard. They needed to be forever at a state of battle readiness. They had no time and no ability to drop their guard. As Paul says, the church at the time of writing is in good order and steadfast in their faith in Christ. At the time. But still he says to the church, maintain your defences. Stick to the path. Watch out for the cliffs. He doesn't allow them to be confident in their current position. He praises them for being good and solid, but he also says, keep the guard up. Which, of course, raises a question. How can a church maintain good order and steadfastness? How can a church maintain a battle readiness? How can a church maintain its defences to stop false teachers? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer in verses 6 and 7. Paul tells the church that the way to have a strong defence, a way to stick to the path, is to walk in Christ. See, Paul strengthens the church of Colossae by telling them that as a church, they need to keep closely following Jesus. And notice the language the Apostle Paul says here in these verses. He says, as you therefore has received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. The Colossians had received Christ Jesus the Lord. They had received Christ. That means they were saved. They are true Christians. They have been to God through faith in Christ. They are children of God. They have received Christ Jesus the Lord. They are fair dinkum true believers. In Australian language, to say something is fair dinkum means it is more than just true. It is completely and totally true. And that is what Paul is saying of the church. They have Christ Jesus the Lord. They are truly and totally committed to Christ. They are children of God. Yet, the warning still stands to them. Even though they cannot lose their salvation, that is secure, Paul still warns them and says, false teaching can weaken you. It can make you ineffective in the faith. So you need to have your defenses sure to maintain your walk. And the way in which you maintain your walk is by pursuing Christ. To walk in Jesus. To stay on the path. To avoid the cliffs. To keep the defenses of the church sure. Paul says, walk in Christ. And that is what he would say to us as well. Do not become confident in who we are and what we have done. Do not become confident in our history and our current state. No, we must have our confidence and our hope in Christ alone. We must walk totally and completely in Jesus. Now, this saying that Paul employs here, to walk in Jesus, was actually a very common analogy in the first century for both Jews and Gentiles. You see, back then, if someone was a teacher, then what would happen is all their students would literally follow them around. They would walk with them. The students wouldn't sit in a classroom. They would walk with their teacher. They would follow their teacher everywhere they went. We see this displayed in the Gospels with the disciples of Jesus. They followed Christ. They walked with him. They went everywhere he went. They imitated him. They sought to recreate his thoughts and his patterns. They were devoted followers of Christ the teacher. Now that is a common practice in the first century. And that is what Paul says the church is to be like today. The church in Colossae was to follow Christ like that, and the church today is to follow Christ like that. We must follow Jesus closely. We must constantly be listening to his teaching and ensuring our lives align with what Christ requires. If we are going to stand fast, if we are going to maintain our defenses, if we're going to stick to the path, then we are to tread where Christ has trod. We are to walk after Jesus. This means if we are going to avoid the persuasive words of false teachers, then we must be listening to the words of truth coming from Jesus Christ. The church and the individual Christians that make up the church must take the position of a student. We must humbly submit ourselves to Jesus, listening to what he says, walking as he would have us walk. And then as we do that, we will be strengthened. In fact, that's what Paul says to the church. Paul says to the church in Colossae that if they walk after Christ, then they will be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now here Paul uses two metaphors which combined expresses the Christian relationship with Jesus. One metaphor is from farming, to be rooted. It speaks of sinking our roots deep into the soil of Jesus. The other is a construction metaphor. It says that as we grow in Christ, as we follow Jesus, we will be built up and we will be made strong. And Paul says if you walk in Christ, if you follow after Jesus, this is how you will be. Your roots will go deep into Christ. You'll be strengthened, you'll be built, you will grow in Christ, you will be solid. That's how you avoid false teachers. But it's one thing to say walk in Jesus. The question is how? How are we supposed to walk in Christ? How are we supposed to walk after him? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer. He says, be established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The scripture here tells us that if we are going to walk in Jesus, then we need to hold fast to that which we have been taught. Where do we find the teachings of Jesus? Where do we hear about Christ? Well, we find the teachings of Christ in the Bible. If we want to walk in Jesus, if we want to be established in the faith, if we want our defenses sure, if we want to stick to the path and avoid the cliff edges, then we need to follow the teaching of Christ. And the teaching of Christ is found only in the Bible. This is the only source of revelation about who God is and what he has done. This is the only source of revelation that reveals who Jesus is. Now, for the church at Colossae, they didn't have a Bible like we have. They didn't have a full and complete Bible like we do. No, at that time of history, God was still writing his word via holy men who were being moved by the Holy Spirit. The church in Colossae only had portions of the New Testament, including this letter. But they would have had the Old Testament. The Old Testament at this period of history had been fully translated into Greek, which was the language of the people. So they would have been able to read the Old Testament. And Paul points to that. He points to the Old Testament. He points to the letters they have received. He points to the apostles' doctrine, which would make up the New Testament. And he says, hold fast to that which you have been taught. For Paul, the only way the church could be strengthened against false teaching, the only way that the church could be taught by Christ and maintain their battle readiness was if the church submitted to the words of Christ found in the Bible. Every word of this book is from God. And if we are going to be established in the faith, if we are going to have a strong defense against false teaching, if we are going to walk as Jesus walked, if we are going to stand against error, if our defenses are to stay sure, then we must be people of the book. We must be Bible people. We need to listen to what God says through the pages of Scripture. The Bible is the only authority in the church. Christ speaks through it. He speaks revelation through its pages. So we must stick to the Bible. And that is why Paul says to the church in Colossae, be alert, false teachers are coming, but hold fast to that which you have been taught. Hold fast to the scripture. Walk in Jesus. Listen to his teaching. Follow his teaching. Follow the word of God. But then he says, that as you hold fast to the teaching that you have received, you are to do so with thankfulness. Paul says the church should abound in the teaching of Scripture with thanksgiving. Now, we should be so thankful that we have the Word of God. God did not have to give us this book. God did not have to speak to us. God did not have to teach us of Christ, but He chose to in love. And we should be so thankful for that. God, in His sovereign purposes, decreed that we should have the Bible in our own language. He has given us the Word in our own language so that we might know Christ, so that we might walk in Christ, so that we might hear the Word of God. We should be so thankful for that. But so often we aren't. It's almost like we've lost the wonder of having the Word of God in our own language. As English-speaking people, we have had the Word of God in some form, in some shape, for centuries. Even if you went back to early English, there were portions of the Scripture written in early English. Then we have men like Wycliffe translating the Bible into English. Then along comes Tyndale and many after him, the King James translators, and then today, many faithful English translations of the Word of God. We have many copies of the Bible in our own language. But are we thankful for that? Do we abound in the teaching of Christ, holding fast to what we have taught with thankfulness? I know that I'm guilty of not always being thankful. It's so easy to become familiar with the Bible. The Bible becomes just a part of the furniture. We've always had it in our own language, but it shouldn't be that way. We should be so thankful for it. Just the other day, I saw a video put out by the Bible Society showing the Kimyul people in West Papua receiving the Bible in their own language for the first time. Now, as the people gathered around the airfield waiting for the aircraft to arrive with the Bible in their own language, there was this sense of anticipation building. The people who waited to get God's Word in their own tongue began to sing and to dance and shout with joy. Then as the missionary aircraft came in and as it landed and the Bibles were unloaded, the people began to weep with joy. And they sung songs of thankfulness. One man said, "My heart is now full because I have the teachings of Jesus in my language." Do we have that kind of thankfulness for God's Word? We hear God speak in our own language, but so often we're not moved. Now, Paul says, if we are going to stand firm, if we're going to walk in Jesus, we must abound in the teaching that we have received. We must abound in the Scripture, and we must receive it with thanksgiving. Now, if we're going to withstand error, if we're going to have a strong defense, if we're going to avoid the cliffs and stick to the path, then we must walk in Jesus by hearing His Word and being thankful for us. So that's how the church is strengthened. If you want a strong and faithful church, it must be a biblical church. That's how we withstand false teaching. But Paul isn't finished in our passage. Paul says, be aware false teachers are coming. Avoid false teachers by walking in Jesus, holding fast to the Scripture. Be thankful for what God has done. But now he issues another warning. And we see that warning issued in verses 8 to 10. And Paul, in this warning, specifically targets the twofold false teaching that was assailing the church in Colossae. The first false teaching he addresses in these verses was the Gentile aspect of the Colossian heresy. Now, the false teachers who were using persuasive words in the church were saying that Christ was not who he claimed to be. They were saying that you needed to have a special and secret knowledge if you really wanted to know God. This whole system of the Gentile aspect of the heresy was built upon philosophy. It was built upon what they would call a love of wisdom. but it was a wisdom that was trying to be established apart from Jesus, the one who, according to verse 3, has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So these persuasive false teachers come in, and they enter a worldly wisdom, a philosophy into the church, and they try to deceive people. So Paul says to the church, be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, philosophy that has its foundations in Jesus is a good thing. Jesus is the source of wisdom. But this worldly philosophy, this philosophy that Paul is warning the church about, is dangerous. It creates death, it creates chaos, it causes people to become captive to the futile thinking of the world. A Christless philosophy is a dangerous philosophy that damages the church of Jesus Christ. It is a system that to this day continues to hurt the church. When I was in Bible college, I saw the dangers of worldly philosophy creeping in. There was one young man in one of my classes in Old Testament who was a very gifted young man. He was considered one of the up-and-coming preachers. He could communicate well. People loved him. He could relate to everyone. He was a really nice man. But as we went through Old Testament class, his trust in the authority of God's word was shaken. Our lecturer, who could only be described as a man with persuasive words, began to say the Bible had errors in it. And this young man took the bait. As a result, he stopped walking after Christ. And he showed that he was never a true Christian to begin with, because he left the faith. And then he embraced worldly philosophy. Last time I saw this young man, he said to me that he didn't even know if he existed. His philosophy had led him to the point where he questioned his own existence. And this is the kind of worldly thinking that Paul warns about. It's a philosophy that deceives people. It's a thought that does not flow from God. Rather, it comes from the mind of fallen people. It is, as Paul says in our passage, according to the traditions of men. When Paul mentioned back in verse 4 the persuasive words, this is the sort of thing he had in mind. A worldly philosophy that was built upon the shifting sands of human thought and not upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Throughout the years, many churches have been taken captive by philosophy of the world. Many, many churches have been weakened. In mission studies, they say one of the reasons the church in Europe is so weak today is because in the 19th century, it was captured by the worldly philosophy of higher criticism. A criticism that said you can't trust the Bible. A criticism that tried to use worldly thought on understanding the scripture. It produced liberal doctrine, a doctrine that denied the truth. It produced a social gospel. It produced many errors. And as a result, churches emptied. Because why would you go to a chapel or a church that doesn't believe what they preach? Worldly philosophy took the church captive and weakened it. But don't think that's just in the past. Today we still have worldly philosophy attacking the church using persuasive words. In one particular area where it is very strong is over the question of origins. Where did we come from? How did life arise? Now, science can't answer that question. True science can only be done in the present. It needs things that are observable, testable, and repeatable. So science can't provide the answer to the question of origins. But along comes worldly philosophy. Worldly philosophy dressed in a white lab coat and using persuasive words, saying that life has no meaning and life has no purpose. We are just a cosmic accident which over millions of years evolved into where we are today. Now, such thinking is empty human philosophy. It has no basis in Christ and has no basis indeed in science. Yet many in the church have embraced the false teaching of evolution, the idea that we are cosmic accidents, instead of what the Bible says, that God created all things. Or as Paul has already said at the start of the book of Colossians, Jesus is the creator who made all things and sustains all things. Worldly philosophy in the church. Other deceitful philosophies that are entering into the church and attacking strongly in the churches today are in relation to issues such as gender. People today are told they can choose their own adventure. They can be whatever they want to be. It's illogical, it's unscientific, and it certainly isn't built upon Jesus. Yet sadly, many in the churches are buying into the lie of gender studies and gender ideology and the whole concept that one can change their gender. It's worldly philosophy and people are being taken captive by it. That is why Paul says to the church, be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. See, Paul warns the church. He says, watch out. But notice, as he warns the church, he keeps bringing it back to Jesus. Everything is coming back to Christ. He is our source. He is our foundation. He is the one we are to walk in. When Paul addresses the worldly philosophy, he said it's not according to Christ. Christ is to be our foundation. Christ is to be our guiding light. Jesus is to be the North Star which directs us. He is the compass by which we navigate life, church, and our experiences. The only way we will avoid being taken captive by these persuasive words, by this philosophy of the world, is if our minds are filled with Jesus, the one whom Paul says dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The only way you can stand strong is to hold this one who is fully God and fully man. The only way we can stay strong is by clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must set our minds upon Christ. We must focus on the one who has all wisdom and all knowledge. We must cling to him. So Paul says, watch out for the Gentile aspect of the false teaching in Colossae. But there's another area he addresses as well. You see, the church in Colossae was being attacked by a Jewish and a Gentile understanding. The Gentile understanding said you can't know anything, worldly philosophy. The Jewish understanding, well, they had a different persuasive word argument. What the Jews did is that they took the word of God, they took what the church had been taught, and they twisted it. They ripped it out of its context. They turned the word of God around. And what they did is they took the Old Testament, the laws, the festivals, the practices, all of which were given by God. They took all those things and they perverted them. And then they said to the church, you must keep all these rules, all these customs, if you want to be complete, if you really want to know God. See, the Jewish aspect of the Colossian heresy took the Bible out of context to justify their false teaching. But what they failed to realize is that all these things that they were twisting were actually given to the church to testify of Jesus. The Jewish false teacher said, well, the sacrifices, they're probably still needed. But the ceremonial sacrifices in the Old Testament all pointed forward to Jesus and said they found their completion in him. The ultimate sacrifice. The one who died and rose again. Well, the Jews said, well, all these cleanliness laws, all these laws about how you should live and interact, you must keep those if you want to be complete. But all those laws also pointed forward to Jesus. They said that we were a dirty people, but in Jesus we are made clean. We are complete in Him. Well, the food laws, you can't eat certain things. The Jews in Colossae said to the church, if you have bacon, you're not complete in Jesus. But the food laws declared that creation was corrupted by sin, but in Jesus, creation is being restored. See, all those laws, all those Old Testament teachings, those ceremonial and civil laws were given to us for our learning, not for something to be for us to be yoked under. But the Jewish false teachers took them and said, this is how you're complete. They used persuasive words. You're not really a Christian. You're not complete in God unless you do X, Y, and Z. But notice how Paul responds to them in verse 10. As Paul magnifies who Jesus is, Paul says to the church in verse 10, and you are complete in Him. Don't rush over those words. You are complete in Him. The Jews said you weren't complete without keeping the law. The Jews said you weren't complete unless you ate certain things. The Jews said you weren't complete unless you attended the certain festivals. But Paul says, in Jesus, you are complete. In other words, you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to add anything to your salvation. You are complete in Jesus because Jesus fully saves His people. He fully rescues His people. And He does this by Him alone dying on the cross for sinners and Him alone rising again from the dead. And because He has done that, when we repent and trust in Him, we are counted as complete. Complete in Jesus. The persuasive word said, oh, you must do. But God says, Christ has done it all. The Jews said, well, try hard and that will make you more acceptable to God. That's how you be complete in Him. God says through His word, Jesus makes us complete. Oh, church, grasp that grand truth. You don't have to do anything to merit your salvation. You don't have to do anything to purchase salvation. You are held by Jesus and saved by Jesus. And that is a wonderful truth. Don't be taken captive by persuasive words that say, yes, Jesus saved you, but if you want to stay saved, here's a list of things you have to do. Oh, no, 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 no. The only hope we have, the only source of completeness we have is not in you and I and what we do. No, it is completely and totally in Jesus and what He has done. And because of Jesus, we are now counted as perfectly righteous, not because I strive to keep a festival, not because I strive to keep the law. No, I am complete in Jesus. You are complete in Jesus when you trust in Him. When you trust in the one whom Paul says dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you trust in the one who is fully God and fully man. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died and the one who rose again, then you are complete in Him. As the hymn writer would say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus completely saves. And Paul says to the church, church, you are complete in Him. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Complete in Jesus. Words cannot adequately describe how amazing that is. False teachers come along saying, oh, you've got to have secret knowledge, you've got to have all this philosophy, you've got to do all these things. And the Bible says, no. You have Jesus, the one who is full of wisdom, the one who is full of knowledge. You have Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. You have Jesus, you're complete in him. Oh, but if I've got to do these certain things, I've got to experience these different aspects of the Christian life, I've got to pursue a second blessing, I must strive to kill all sin, I must do all these things, and only then, if I am successful, will I be complete. No. You are complete in him now if you're in Jesus. Yes, you will battle with sin. Yes, you will strive to overcome things in your life. But that doesn't change your position before the Father. It doesn't make you incomplete. To say that you are not complete unless you do certain things is to say Jesus does not fully save his people. It almost becomes the Mormon understanding that says you are saved by grace after all you can do. No, we're complete in Jesus by grace and grace alone. Jesus completes us. So don't be taken captive by the persuasive words of false teachers. Don't fall for their lies. Walk in Jesus. Hold fast to his teaching. So this is what Paul calls the church of Colossae to, and indeed calls us to. We must be alert for false teaching. We must stay on the path. We must avoid the cliffs. We must have a strong defense. We must walk after Jesus. And by sticking close to Jesus, we learn of Christ. And we discover that we are his and he is mine. By sticking close to Christ, we discover that we are complete in him. By sticking close to Christ, the false teachers won't get a foot in the door. Oh, church, pursue Jesus. Love him. Serve him. Follow him closely. Walk in him. He is our only hope. He is our only defense. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Church, be aware of false teaching. Be aware of error. Just because it has the name Christian on it does not mean it's Christian. Just because it may be on television singing hymns or reading the Bible doesn't mean it's Christian. Test everything by the Word of God. Hold fast to that which you are taught in the Scripture. Walk in Jesus. And you'll discover he is more than enough. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for your Word today. We do pray that you would be kind to us and allow us to continue to walk in Jesus in a way that's honouring to you. Father, for so many years this church has stood as a testimony of truth in this community. We pray that we will continue to do so, that Lord, we would not become complacent, but rather may we constantly seek to build up the defences of this church by pursuing Jesus. Lord, strengthen your church this day. Please build us up in the most holy faith. And may Jesus Christ be the one that we love and adore. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.